Father, thank you for the promises that you have made to your people. As we work through this series this summer, we are overwhelmed as we study promise after promise that you have made to us. Lord, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, spiritually dead, and you made us alive through Christ. We deserve nothing but judgment, and you gave us mercy and grace. And certainly, if you had just done that, it would have been enough. But your promises are so much greater, very great and precious promises. And no matter how many promises you've made, they are yes and amen in Christ. You are faithful. You are faithful to your people and faithful to the promises you have made. And I pray as we take a look at another promise today that the Spirit of the Lord would stir our hearts to belief, to lay hold of the promise by faith, and to begin to see the benefits of that promise apply in our life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. On the wall behind me are a couple of numbers. Numbers that by themselves probably have no meaning or very little meaning. 17,300,000. 40 million. 17,300,000. 40 million. But if I give you context, those numbers have meaning. The first number, 17,300,000, is the number of people in 2017 who had an episode of depression lasting at least 2 weeks. Thanks, son. In America, adults. That's 7.3% of the adult population. About 1 in 14 people. Look around. It could be your neighbor. It could be somebody on the other side of the church. It could be you. 40 million is the number of people ages 18 and up in America who have some type of anxiety disorder. 18.1% of the population, a little less than 1 in 5 people. Look around. Maybe you. Maybe that person sitting right next to you. Anxiety and depression seem to be something that's gripping our nation in ever-increasing numbers. Now, some of it may be just a purely biological or physiological problem. God designed our bodies in such a way that they are supposed to function homeostasis, but if something gets off, say in the endocrine system, the hormones get off, something happens inside of our bodies, we can experience all kinds of physical symptoms. You can have adrenal fatigue, your thyroid could be off, the endorphins in the brain can deplete, you could have your neurotransmitters off, and you could have a biological problem. You could have a tumor, perhaps in the pancreas. Something could affect you. But for many people, the source of the depression and the anxiety is not rooted primarily in the biological, but in the psychological, in the emotional, in the mental, in the spiritual arenas. It doesn't mean it doesn't manifest physically, but its roots aren't physical. The expression is physical, but the roots are something altogether different. Jesus said in his Olivet Discourse in Luke 21, he said that in the last days, people's hearts were going to be failing them for fear. We look around at a world that at times seems increasingly out of control. We look to the powers that be in Washington, D.C., and they are just attacking each other with such venom. It's no longer, I disagree with your opinion, you are a vile human being. We have people going to the beach to enjoy themselves and dying a few days later because of some flesh-eating bacteria that they picked up from the water. It's the world in which we live, and it's frightening people. But sometimes the fear about the unknown, the fear of what's around the corner, the fear of what might happen to me. We hear about beheadings, like this poor young boy in Iraq, 15 years old, happened to be listening to some pop tunes on his MP3 player, and they caught him and they cut his head off. You can see why anxiety is gripping so many people. And for many, depression is a constant, I wouldn't say friend, but constant companion. Sometimes the depression is because of guilt and shame over actions they've taken or regret over actions they wish they had taken instead. Or depression because of sorrow and loss that was never grieved. But today's message isn't about the problem. Today's message is about the solution. Because God does have a solution, doesn't he? God has a promise that he has given to his people that we can lay hold of by faith. It is the promise of his peace. Isaiah 26, hopefully you have your finger there or your neighbor's finger there. Isaiah 26, take a look at verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. You will keep in perfect peace. I love that phrase. In Hebrew, the word for peace is shalom. When you greet another Jew, if it's a male, you go mashlameich. And if it's a female, mashlamcha. What it means is, how is your peace? How are you doing? How's your peace? You respond, shlomi tov, my peace is well, my peace is good. Shalom means wholeness, soundness, peace. It is this state of things where they should be. And yet, he doesn't just say God will keep you in peace, but God will keep you in perfect peace. And in the Hebrew, it's shalom, shalom. He repeats that word, shalom. It's as if he's saying it's peace intensified. It's peace exponential. It's peace so much, there's no way to describe it. It's just perfect. It's perfect peace. Look at that promise. God says, you will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is steadfast because they trust in you. Flip over to that passage in John 14 and look at the words of Jesus. Verse 26. No, let's go 27. Let's do 27. Peace, this is, now you got to understand the context here. Jesus is not speaking to his disciples as they're just having a glorious time on the Mount of Transfiguration. They haven't just come out of an incredible period of miracles, signs and wonders, and feeding the 5,000. No, this is the night in which Jesus is going to be betrayed. He has just announced to his disciples that night, just as they're getting ready to celebrate what we now call the Last Supper, and Jesus has just announced, one of you is going to betray me. And he gave that sop to Judas, and Judas left, but they still don't figure out that it's Judas. They think he's just going to go buy something. But Jesus not only said that one of you is going to betray me, he says, Peter, you're going to deny me. And then on top of that, he says, by the way, all of you are going to desert me. Oh, by the way, I'm going to die. And they're shaken. Wait a minute, we committed three and a half years of our lives to you. What do you mean you're gone? They have no concept of resurrection. They don't have an idea. They just think, we're in trouble. We've sacrificed everything for this guy and he's going. And you can feel the anxiety rising inside them. They're becoming more and more anxious. And Jesus looks at them and says, shalom to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the way the world gives it. No. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Stop letting your heart be troubled. Stop letting it be afraid. He's stopping an action that's already in progress. Stop. Promise of peace. It's in Scripture. Old and New Testaments, as you've seen. But not only are there promises of peace, because of his giving of peace, his people were blessed as different leaders prayed over them for peace. For example, you go back to number 6. In this passage, the Lord tells Moses to tell Aaron and his sons, I'm giving you a blessing. You're to pray over Israel. Now, you've heard this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance, or the Lord turn his face towards you and what? Give you shalom, peace. So when Israel was to be blessed by the high priest, the one who was representing the Lord to them, he was to pray over them, may you be given shalom. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul does the same thing for the church at Rome. He says in chapter 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Not just a little bit, but all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. To the Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 16 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul says, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. He is the God of peace, and Paul prays that this God of peace would give his people peace at all times and in every way. Not just when things are going well, not just when you're on the mountaintop, but that you may know God's peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with all of you. So we have the promise of peace given in the Old and New Testament. We have these prayers for peace given in the Old and New Testament. We're also given testimonies of peace. Just a couple from the Old Testament from David. Psalm 4:8, I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. And David in Psalm 29:11, love this one. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. A passage I read when I opened the service today. How many of you would love to walk in the Lord's peace? The rest of you just want to be miserable. Okay. Your choice. I don't know about you, but I would love to enjoy that gift of peace. Now, Jesus makes it clear in John 14, and we're going to go back to that passage a couple of times, as we will Isaiah. But that passage, John 14, he says, he's going to leave his peace with us. He's going to give peace to us, not as the world gives. What's different about God's peace versus the world's peace? The world's peace tends to be focused on everything going your way. I'm healthy, I'm wealthy, I'm wise, I'm peace. I'm sick, I'm poor, I'm miserable, I have no peace. Peace seems to be a little bit more dependent. But look what Jesus says in John 16. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Now we looked at this a few weeks ago and we said that one of the promises God gives us is the promise of trouble. The good news is he not only gives us there's a promise of trouble, but he also gives us the promise of peace in the midst of the trouble. In other words, let's put it this way. God's peace is not dependent upon the circumstances around us, but our relationship with him. Notice that passage again. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Some of us get stuck because we have a concept of peace that is, my peace has to be dependent upon my circumstances. No, it doesn't. That's what the world does. That's not what the believer does. Jesus went through some incredibly challenging and difficult circumstances in life, but he knew the Father's peace in his life. He knew the Father's peace. When he stood there before Pilate, and Pilate's looking at him, and Pilate realized this isn't a typical criminal. Most of the criminals would be pleading for their life. Jesus just stands there and looks at him. It kind of unnerved Pilate a little bit. You know, he kind of fruited me out here, you know? I got the power. Not really. Okay. And Jesus goes, no, I'm just here to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate's like, whoa, what's truth? He just doesn't say anything. He just stared. Well, because he is the truth. He doesn't have to answer. He's there. Peaceful. Peaceful. When we make our peace dependent on circumstances, then our peace will be a roller coaster. We were at Hershey Park for a day when we were on vacation, and I don't want to say I made the mistake, but I made the choice to ride one of the roller coasters with Benjamin. Well, Ben loves coasters, although he said, "Dad, I think I'm getting a little old for some of these things." He goes, "I'm getting a little queasy." Well, that's just because you're twisting upside down and going more than 90 degrees. You know, but I went on a wooden roller coaster. It was tame, but it was a race. There were these two coasters. We were racing each other. And we're zipping, right? Vroom, 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 vroom. We weren't doing, which is good. But that's how some Christians exist when it comes to peace. If everything is going well, I'm peaceful. If I'm getting my way, I'm peaceful. But if you get in my way, or I don't get what I want, gone is peace and rising is rage. Because their peace is contingent upon their circumstances instead of on their relationship with Christ. Jesus doesn't change. His peace does not change. If I am in him, then I can be at peace. Because the Bible makes it clear also that if I'm in him, if I am in the one who has conquered, if I am in the one who has triumphed, then that means no matter what I'm going to see when I walk out that door and make the turn, he will be with me and I will be in him. Do you see how that, if we can receive that by faith, how that strikes at the core of our anxiety? Because most of our anxiety is what if? To which I say, what if? No matter what if, God already knows the what if, and God has already promised to work the what if in my life for my good and his glory. There is no what if that can beat me. There is no what if that can defeat me, because I am in Christ who has already conquered and has a name that is above every name that can be named. So there is no what if, and the anxiety perishes, because even if it's a difficult what if, I have the privilege of knowing that I can endure hardship as discipline. God is treating me as his kid and conforming me more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. So when we lay hold of this truth, when we get this, that my peace is not dependent upon what's going on outside me, but of what Christ is doing inside me, then it doesn't matter what comes my way. I can know his sovereign, supernatural, beyond my comprehending, peace. And knowing that I will never, never leave you, never, never, never forsake you. He doesn't just give me peace and says, "Sorry, sucker, you're on your own, run with it." He gives me himself, the Lord of peace, inside me. I shall not be shaken. That makes sense? Now, one other point I want to make on peace. Not only does peace have to be dependent upon a relationship with him rather than our circumstances, we must understand that peace is both a gift that's given and a fruit that's cultivated. And there are believers that miss this point, and they struggle because they don't get the fact it's not just a gift, it's also a fruit that has to be cultivated. And as a result, they don't enjoy peace consistently. They have oases, that sounds funny. A lot of places where they have rest, but they don't have it consistently. All right, take a look with me in the scripture, just so that I'm grounding everything I'm saying here in the Word of God. God's peace is both a gift that's given and a fruit that's cultivated. Now, first of all, let me start off with the gift part. The greatest peace that God has given is peace with God. Every other piece must flow from this piece. Huh. A little bit of a peace. Never mind. I was just thinking about peace. P-E-A-C-E and P-I-E-C-E. Everything has to flow from this. All have sinned. I'm short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. We are God's enemies, apart from Christ. The wrath of God rests on us. We're dead in our transgressions and our sins. We're following the ways of the world and the prince of the power of the air. We are under judgment. We are alienated from God. There is no peace. There is no connection. And then God, through Jesus Christ, does this. Colossians 1. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Paul says this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It starts there. It starts there. You cannot know God's peace if you are not at peace with God. To know the peace of God, you start first with peace with God and enter into a right relationship with him through Jesus Christ. But having done that, and we are now at peace with God, he gives us the gift, not just of peace with him, but the gift of peace from him, or the peace of God. Go back to that passage one more time in John. Listen to these words again. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Interesting that he says it two ways. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. What's going on here? It's possible Jesus is just being a Jew and just doing the parallelism like they did in the Psalms. But I don't think so, because he uses different words, and I think he does so for a reason. Jesus is about to leave these guys. He's taking off. He'll come back, but it'll only be for 40 days, and then he's gone again. And it's almost like he's looking at his children and he's saying, I'm going, but I'm going to bequeath something to you. I'm going to give something to you. I'm not going to give you houses. I'm not going to give you fortunes. I'm not going to give you money. I'm not going to give you properties or anything. But I'm going to give you something substantially more important. I'm going to give you and leave with you my shalom. It's not just, yeah, I got some peace in my pocket. Here it is. The peace that has been my peace for all these years on planet Earth, I am bequeathing it to you. You now can enjoy my peace. That's my inheritance. Shalom. Shalom. Peace. It's a gift. It's not you trying not to be afraid. Okay, I've got peace, I've got peace, I've got peace, I've got peace. I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid. That's all about you. That's not peace. That's just mind over matter. Supernatural peace is when God gives and leaves to you something that you can't comprehend. You can't grasp it. It's not something that you can wrap your mind around. It's something that God supernaturally does, and all of a sudden your heart is stilled and you know you didn't do it. It was a gift from God. Peace. Anyone ever experienced that? Ever have that moment where you just knew God stepped in and said, peace. It's like he calmed the storm for the disciples. He got up, looks around, chill, and boom, everything comes. It's like God steps into the situation and he speaks a word of peace, and everything calms down. And oh, we love those times when he does that. We're like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. That was so good. Oh, I'm good. I'm never going to be afraid again. Oh, praise God. And then the next crisis comes, like, ah, where'd the peace go? Here's the point that needs to be brought up. There are times that God will sovereignly, in the moment, give you well-formed, full, supernatural, beyond your comprehension peace. There's other times he will plant a seed of peace that he calls you to cultivate. Not to cultivate to get saved, it's not about salvation. But let me show you from the Word. Galatians 5. You know the scripture. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. It's a fruit. Now, how do we get fruit? I almost hesitate to ask that question because there's probably some kind of smart aleck that say, well, you go to a farm market or a grocery store. That's not the answer I'm looking for. You don't get fruit automatically. It has to be cultivated and developed, doesn't it? It has to be grown. My dad was a gardener. I mean, we only had about a half an acre, maybe an acre of land when I was growing up. But he had every kind of fruit tree I think you can imagine. We had apricots and plums and strawberries and apples. He actually had five types of apples on one tree. He did some grafting or something. We had grapes. We had pears. We had peaches. My dad just had a green thumb. He just loved growing stuff. And he would call us into it, and he'd have us do the gardens, and we'd turn the soil over. Back then, we didn't have those tillers. We had to do it by hand. Turn it over, and he'd always come out to check how I did, because sometimes I'd chintz a little bit, just go down half a shovel full. He'd come back, no, son, that's not good enough. Got to go back and do it again. But all that I learned is this. It took time. It took time for fruit to mature. You didn't get a little thing on the tree and say, oh, it's all done. It needed time. And there are certain things, when you look at the Word of God, there are certain things that He calls us as a faith step to take to lay hold of the promise of peace. Let me show you. Isaiah 26. You will keep in shalom, shalom, the one whose mind is steadfast because they trust. Trusts. In other words, it isn't just, hey, there's Joe Schmo. Whack, there's peace. It's you make a choice in the midst of the situation, I will trust the living God. Now, years ago, I had a lump on the side of my neck. You can see it in our wedding photos. There's this one picture. I'm going like this to kiss my wife, and this lump is coming out of the side of my head. It was getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and I finally went to the doc on it, and the doc said, okay, we're gonna you know, take it out or whatever, but the pre-op said, we're going to do it in the hospital. I said, why are you going to do it in the hospital? Well, just in case. Just in case of what? Just in case it's cancer. I wasn't thinking that. I went in there for the actual surgery day, and this nurse came to me, and she goes, we're going to put an IV in. I said, why? Just in case. Just in case of what? Well, just in case something happens. And I'm feeling it. Feeling it. And then she got really excited about my veins. That was kind of freaky. I don't believe in vampires, but if I did, there she was. Because she goes, oh, she went and got other nurses to come in and look at it. She goes, look at it. Isn't this cool? I had four nurses staring at my arm. And I could feel this fear, and I finally said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. She looked at me. She goes, hey, we had a nun in here last week, said the same thing. But the moment I said that, and I spoke that word of faith, something happened. I felt peace. Now, there are times that the anxiety is in us because we really don't believe that God is going to take care of us. I saw this firsthand in the early 90s, as all of you know, or at least if you've been coming a while, you know. When I was younger, 1978, I came down with something associated with my adrenal glands and hypoglycemia, and I started suffering anxiety attacks. Very severe anxiety attacks. It felt like I wasn't there, but I was. Hair went up on the back of my neck. Heart starts racing, start shallow breathing, and freaking out. I had never had really one like that severe. It was September 9th, I think it was. Yeah, I think it was September 9th. Freaked me out. I mean, I'm losing my mind, what it felt like. And I lived with that for years. And they would come, they would go, but I never knew when they were going to hit. And when they hit, they were really, really scary. And then on top of that, my body would have crashes. The only way to describe it is my body would crash. I go to a prolonged period of extreme fatigue and deep, deep depression. So deep that in 1981, I asked God to take my life. I knew suicide was wrong, but I figured if He took my life, that would take me out of the pain because it was that bad. I know what depression feels like, so thick that you could touch it. I know what anxiety feels like. I know all that stuff, and I live with that, with the crashes every 2 or 3 years. And in 1990, we came here as a pastor of the church, and then in 92, David was born, and in 93, my body crashed big time. I almost had to leave the ministry. The board at the time released me from anything other than pretty much just the Sunday morning and the Wednesday night. And I wasn't sure what I was going to do. September 20th, 1993, I was downstairs at the old church building on a couch that we had donated to the church. And little bugs were flying. I'm not sure why I remember that, but I just remember these little. But I'm on this couch, and I'm crying out to God again. Because it was so tough, and I said, how am I going to do this? How am I going to pastor? Because every time I thought of standing up in front of a congregation of people staring at me, what if I have an anxiety attack? What if I start freaking out? And that's when the voice of the Lord spoke. It wasn't audible, but it was just like as clear could be. The Lord said, you don't trust me with your health.
Wow.
Now, mind you, I'm a stubborn person. It took me 15 years to get to the point where I couldn't fight anymore. 15 years till I finally got to the point, you're right. See, what I thought was if I didn't hold myself together, I was going to have what's called unofficially a nervous breakdown. I was going to lose control. I was not going to be in control of myself. I was going to be like, you know, a babbling nutcase somewhere. And I was terrified that was going to happen if I didn't hold on. God said, you don't trust me. I said, you're right, I don't. Now, I remember this so clearly because I journaled it. And I still have that journal entry from that day. And the long and short of it is this, is that you're right, I don't, but I can't fight you anymore. I choose to trust. And if I go through the breakdown, I go through the breakdown, but I will believe that you are on the other side and will still be carrying me. And that moment, a seed of peace was planted in my heart. It was not full-blown fruit. It wasn't instantly, ooh, I feel so good, shalom, shalom. It was something happened where something got planted, where faith was trust. And so that point, I slowly began to recover. I had another minor crash in 97, another one in 99, but in neither case was there that fear that I had had before. Why? Because God had taken that peace and begun to develop that fruit, and I knew that I knew he had me in his hand. Now, I'm watching some of the reactions some of you are having. This is speaking to your spirit right now. You know what I'm talking about. God has given you a promise. He will keep you in shalom, shalom. Now, you may not have perfect faith. It may be this little mustard seed faith. That's enough. It's not the size of your faith. It's the size of your God that faith is in. But if you take that step of faith, that seed of peace will be planted in your heart, and God will begin to develop and cultivate that fruit of peace in your heart so that he can set you free. And I know that in 2001 in November, when we had a healing evangelist that came in, he gets up there and he goes, there's somebody here that has hypoglycemia. And I was sitting over and we're right about where Carla was in the old building, and the entire church went, whoo, and they stared at me. And I got up and I stood in the aisle and he's talking. He's like, blah, 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 blah. He goes, I don't know what hypoglycemia is. That word popped into my head, blah, 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 blah. And I'm just standing there going, okay, I'm here. And the Lord says, it's time. That was 18 years ago. And I have not had to go through one of those experiences again because the fruit matured and God kept me safe. He's able to do this, church. I'm not just throwing words out to you. I'm telling you about a God who can help you and set you free and bring you his peace. In Philippians 4, Paul adds a little bit to the trust thing. He says, hey, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let me for a minute step out of this verse and tell you something. I tried this, but I didn't do it in trust. I went to my pastor when I first started having these panic attacks. I said, I'm having these all this. And he looks at me. You know, he tries to comfort me. And then I came back to him again. And he goes, and finally he goes, well, just praise the Lord more. So I went, praise the Lord, 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 praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I wasn't praising the Lord. I was doing whatever I needed to do to stop feeling what I was feeling. It wasn't about trust and praise and petition. It was, I am freaking out and I just want it to stop. That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying is you don't have to be anxious. You have a God in heaven who listens to the cry of your heart. I remember even during the times when it was so bad, I remember one time putting my head on my mom's lap at 22, 23. My mom's here now. She may remember this. And I was just sobbing on her lap saying, when is the pain going to stop? But in the midst of those seasons, there were times when God would just come in with just enough encouragement to keep me going. Because I didn't realize that Father God was actually working through all of those years to teach me and to trust him. Because during those years is when I started becoming a prayer warrior. Not that I didn't pray before, but because I could barely function, all I could do was walk and pray. But that began to develop a discipline of prayer. It began to develop within me compassion. I used to have such anxiety that every spot, dot, lump, bump, I freaked out over. I got a scratch by a dog. Oh my gosh, I have rabies. I mean, it was obsessive. They were crazy thoughts, but I couldn't get them out of my head. They were overwhelming to me. And yet, even in the midst of those seasons where there was that prayer and that, and not just the praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, but genuine, where at night I was laying there with the light on, clutching my Bible, saying, God, I'm freaking out again. You got to get me through. His hand sustained me even in the midst of that struggle, even in the midst of that trial. And if you're sitting here today, you're here because you haven't thrown in the towel, because you know God is there. You may not see yet the full fruit of that peace, but the seed is being cultivated in you. Keep trusting, keep praying, and keep praising the God who is able to do more than you could ask or imagine. And you will know a peace that transcends your understanding. It will guard your heart and mind. So when it comes in, the peace says, uh-uh, this one knows God. Now Psalm 119, 165 says, great peace have they who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. Paul says in Romans 8, those who live according to the sin nature have their minds set on what that sin nature desires, but those who live accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature can't please God. One of the things that helps cultivate that peace, not as a means of salvation, but as a means of walking out that salvation is if you knowingly, willingly, persistently, and unrepentantly are living contrary to the will and word of God, you will not know peace. If you are knowingly, willingly, persistently, and unrepentantly walking contrary to the will and word of God, you will not know peace. And God doesn't want you to know peace there. He wants to convict you. He wants to bring you back into right relationship with himself. So the lack of peace in that moment is to be countered by obedience to the Lord because you know him as Savior. And so he will allow you to lack peace in those situations so that you can be brought back. But David put it there, or Psalm 119, the psalmist put it this way. It's good for me that I've been afflicted that I may take heed according to your word. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you lack peace, you blew it. Some of you feel guilty if you breathe wrong. I'm not talking about that. I said knowingly, willingly, persistently, unrepentantly. When God convicts you and you don't listen, when God says no and you say yes, God says yes and you say no, and you do that persistently, you're not going to know peace. So we cultivate his peace by walking in step with him, staying in step with the Spirit, not getting ahead of him, not lagging behind him, but staying in step with the Spirit. We also cultivate his peace by being in right relationship with one another. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Some of us rob God's peace in our lives because we refuse to forgive our brothers and sisters. We hold grudges. We'll sit on this side because they're on that side. We'll pray the prayer of the czar, God bless them and keep them far from us. Fiddler on the roof. I got to tell you, when you harbor bitterness, you're being destroyed. They may not even know you're mad at them. But you're destroying yourself, and you're robbing yourself of peace. So we can cultivate peace in our heart also by making sure we're in right relationship with brothers and sisters. As much as lies within you, live peaceably with all people. You can't make somebody be in right relationship with you, but you can be in a right relationship with them. Does that make sense? Some people just are ornery. Some people are just abusive. They don't want to be in a right relationship with you. They want to be, well, you know what? Love you, but I'm not going to let you do that. I forgive you, I release you, but I'm not walking down that road with you. But I'm not going to let you control me either. You're not living in my head rent-free. I forgive you. I'm not going to be a debt collector. It's in God's hands. And finally, we cultivate peace. Actually, God cultivates the peace by taking us through trial. Listen to this, Hebrews 13. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those trained by it. One of the things that you'll discover when you've walked with the Lord enough, and you just don't get this in the first year or two of your walk, you got to do it over the time. What you begin to realize is, you begin to realize over time, wow, he's smart. Like, he really does know what he's doing. What a concept. That you begin to see his work in your life. These areas that needed to change, he starts to change, and you start to, you know what, I can trust you, can't I? And I'm seeing it. And what happens is the more you walk through with him, the longer you walk with the Lord, the more you realize he is good. Not just here, but here. You know that he's good. And you begin to settle down and say, you know what? I'm going to count it pure joy no matter what I'm facing, because this is going to be for my good when he's done.